Amen. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Last week I talked to you folks about becoming thankful Christians. Well, today we're going to shift gears a little bit. And as we begin, I'd like to ask you, if you have your Bibles with you, please open those to Luke chapter 22. The title of our message for today is How to Be a Courageous Christian. And we're going to be looking at verses 31 through 34. Now, these verses that we're going to look at in Luke 22, they take place right after the Lord's Supper, the thing that we just commemorated. They take place right after the Lord's Supper that Jesus had with the apostles. And during that time, he had talked with them about his coming crucifixion. He had talked to them about his passion, his coming glory. And he had also reminded them of his undying love for them. Now, the apostles, they didn't really understand. They were unable to truly comprehend what Jesus was talking about. It was during this time that the Lord warned Simon Peter. He said, Simon, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny three times that you even know who I am. Remember what Peter said? No, Lord, never. Man, I'm ready to go with you to prison or even to death. Now let's look at these verses, verses 31 through 34, and let's see how this happened. The Lord Jesus says, beginning in verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, that is, Peter replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison or to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. See, I want to talk to you today about having strength during times of crisis. We could all use a little more of that, couldn't we? I want to talk to you today about how to be a courageous Christian, because I'm convinced that one of the curses of today's brand of Christianity is that we are raising an entire American church full of cowardly Christians. Those people who will not stand up for Jesus. Those people who are not bold believers. See, we as Christians, we like to refer to ourselves as the moral majority. But the truth is, we have become the silent majority, or maybe the silent minority. Nowadays, a wise man, somebody a lot smarter than me, once said that it is the strategy of Satan to keep good people silent during evil times. See, what we need is a contagious epidemic of holy boldness. Now, when I say holy boldness, I'm not talking about basic human courage. There are some people out there that have natural courage, okay? I'm not even talking about people who have a courageous attitude. There are some folks out there who possess that. Some people have natural boldness. Some of us have natural fears. I recently heard about two guys that were up in Idaho bear hunting. And as they were walking through the snow, they came up on some bear tracks. And one fella says to the other one, well, you follow these tracks and see where the bear is going, and I'll follow these and see where he's been. Some of us have natural fears. But I want to talk to you today about holy boldness. And once again, I'm not talking about arrogance here. Holy boldness is actually humble boldness. And I'm going to share four biblical truths with you today, four principles from these verses. And three of them are going to challenge you. And one of them, friends, is going to encourage you. The first point I want you to see is that your adversary will sift you. See, you have an adversary, whether you realize it or not. Look at verse 31. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. You know what the name Satan means? It means adversary. It means enemy. You have an enemy. You do. Now, his personality has been described. He's your adversary. And his plan has been disclosed. He wants to sift you. Do you know what it means to sift something? Well, the Lord's talking about wheat here, and he's saying that Satan wants to sift Peter as wheat. The name Simon is literally translated as something unstable, something that can be sifted like wheat. Remember, Simon Peter, he had two names that he went by. Jesus called him Peter, which means, you know, the rock. And then he also was known as Simon, which means something unstable, something like wheat that can be sifted. Now, how you sift something, back in these days, they would put the wheat into a sieve, which is like a box with a wire mesh or a big coarse screen. And they shake it, and the good wheat falls through the sieve, but all the straw and the rocks and the big hunks of dirt, all the trash and all the debris, that stays on top. Now, why do you sift wheat? Well, you do it to reveal the impurities and dirt and all the trash that's in there. Jesus said, look, Simon, you have an adversary, and he's going to sift you. He's going to reveal the trash that is in your life. Now, I hope you all realize that you have an adversary who works very hard to reveal the trash and the dirt in your life as well. He's trying to do the same thing to you that he did to the Apostle Peter. See, don't get the idea that when you get saved, your battle with Satan is over, because quite the opposite's true. Now, you may say, well, hey, Pastor, that might be true for you, but the devil really never bothers me. I don't really have much trouble out of the devil. Let me tell you very politely, if that's true, you may want to examine whether or not you're really saved. Because if there has not been a time when you have run head on into the devil, that probably means you're going the same direction he is. If you're in collusion with the devil, you need to turn around and have a collision with him. Our battle with the devil only begins when we get saved. Now, Peter was a man of God. He loved God. We know this about him. Why does Satan sift the saints? Why is your adversary trying to find faults with you? And I can tell you there's a whole bunch that he could find with this preacher standing in the pulpit this morning. Why does he do that? Well, friends, he does it so he can take those faults and accuse us and condemn us before God. He wants to point out our faults and our failures. He wants to use those to try to accuse us, to try to condemn us before the throne of God. This is exactly why Satan is referred to in the scriptures as the accuser of the brethren. That's what he does. But did you know that there is somebody else besides Satan who also points out the flaws and failures in your life? Do you know who that is? It's the Holy Spirit. So what's the difference between satanic accusation and Holy Spirit conviction? Quite simply, the devil shows us our faults to condemn us. The Holy Spirit shows us our faults to cleanse us. And you had better learn the difference between the two. Because if you can't tell satanic attacks and satanic accusation from Holy Spirit conviction, you are going to be one confused Christian. Now, I don't have time to talk to you a whole lot more about that particular point this morning. But I do want to let you know that your adversary will sift you. And if he doesn't, it's definitely not a guarantee that you're saved. It may actually mean you're not saved. You have an adversary, and just as he sought to sift Simon Peter, he seeks to sift you. Now, the second principle I want to share with you this morning is that your abilities will sabotage you. Your natural abilities, they'll sabotage you. Now, sabotage is an inside job. Sabotage is not something an army from the outside does to you. It's something that an enemy from the inside, somebody who's in your own fortress, does to cause you harm. Look at verse 33. Peter's talking here about his own abilities. This is what he's counting on. He says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. See, he was so sure of his own abilities, and that's what sabotaged him. Let me explain to you how this happened. There were a few things here that were against Peter because he counted on his own abilities. The first one is the first problem he had was self-confidence. And I'm not talking about a lack of self-confidence. I'm talking about way too much self-confidence. See, there's a whole lot of these Sigmund Freud kind of guys today that are out there telling you, well, you know, the problem is you don't have enough self-esteem. You need more self-confidence. Friend, quite the opposite is true. Self-confidence is the one thing we need to lose. Self-confidence, too much self-esteem, that's the way down. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in himself is a fool. If you don't learn to deny yourself, there will come a day when you will deny Jesus. Now, if you're a note taker, you might want to put that one down big, bold, and plain and straight. If you rely on your own abilities and you do not learn to deny yourself and count on Christ, there will come a day when you're going to deny him. So what was Simon Peter's problem? First of all, it was self-confidence. He was bragging. He was bragging when he should have been trusting. Now, I've talked to you about self-confidence, which is actually pride. And do you know what the twin sister of self-confidence and pride is? It's prayerlessness. And that was Peter's second problem. Not only was he bragging when he should have been trusting, he was sleeping when he should have been praying. If you're still in Luke 22, look ahead to verses 44 through 46. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying. And it says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he went back to the disciples. He found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall in temptation. Friends, do you know why we don't pray? I'll tell you why we don't pray. We don't pray because we are quite confident we can make it without prayer. We really are. Now, when something goes wrong, when you got a big crisis on your hands, what do? Oh, then you pray. Oh, Lord, help me. Or sometimes at the end of the day, what do? We say, oh, Lord, oh, I really messed up. I really messed up today. Oh, Lord, dear God, oh, God, I really blew it today. We pray that we say that at the end of the day, at the end. But what did Jesus teach us to pray, huh? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Friend, when do you pray for your daily bread? At night when the day's over and you're getting ready to go to sleep? No. You pray for your daily bread at the beginning of the day, right? Now, Jesus goes on with the prayer, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What time of day you think you ought to be praying that prayer? At the end of the day after you've already messed up? Or as soon as your feet hit the floor in the morning? See, we need to pray that prayer early to keep us out of trouble. Jesus was telling Peter, look, man, you better get up and pray, because if you don't, you're going to get in some serious trouble. Peter was bragging when he should have been trusting. Peter was sleeping when he should have been praying. And I want to tell you this. If you are a prayerless Christian, friend, you're also a prideful Christian. You are a careless Christian. And when crisis comes, I'm afraid you may not make it. It is pride and arrogance that keeps a Christian from praying. Now, here's the third thing that Simon did wrong. This is the third thing that caused him, rather, to deny the Lord. Fleshly courage. We need holy boldness, not fleshly courage. Look again at verse 33. Peter says, Lord, I'm willing to go with you to prison or to death. What was the Apostle Peter's strongest point? It was his self-confidence, man. It was his courage. But if you study all the great saints of the Bible, and you look at when they failed, you're going to notice something that they all have in common. None of these men ever failed or fell when they were at their weakest point. Every single one of them fell into sin at their strongest point. This is certainly true for the Apostle Peter. He's making this strong statement, and that's when he fell. It's true for King David. It is true for Moses. It's true for Abraham. It's true for the prophet Elijah. All of these guys had their biggest spiritual failures when they were at the top of their game, when they were at their strongest. Your abilities will sabotage you. When you decide that you're going to go out and live this Christian life on your own, through your own power, you're going down, man. You know what sin is? I ran across the interesting definition. I really liked it, so I wrote this down. I want to share this with you. Sin is an unexpected opportunity compounded by an undetected weakness and an unprotected life. You might want to write that down. I'm going to tell you one more time. Sin is an unexpected opportunity compounded by undetected weakness and an unprotected life. See, your adversary will sift you, your abilities will sabotage you, and number three, your actions will surprise you. If you're counting on yourself instead of counting on the Lord, you're going to do some things you never thought you would do. Look at verse 33 one more time. Peter says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison or to death. It's obvious. It's obvious. He never expected that he was going to deny the Lord. But 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and without cure. Who can understand it? And you know, so many times we have the idea that we're different. We have the idea that, hey, when crisis comes, I'll stand strong. When trouble comes, I'll stand tall. I can do it. Friend, if you're trusting in your own abilities, your actions are going to surprise you. You're going to find out you're not as strong as you think you are. So what about this man, Simon Peter? Well, he failed, true enough. But praise God, he learned something that we all need to take note of. Failure is not final. See, I don't think there's one of us here. As we look back on our lives, there's probably not one of us that wouldn't say, Lord, I haven't always been the courageous Christian that I should have been. I haven't always stood for you like I should have. And I told you I was going to give you three truths that would challenge you and one that would encourage you. Now, we've looked at the three challenges, so let me give you this principle that I hope will encourage you. Your advocate will secure you. Look with me at verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Now, there's your adversary. Jesus goes on to say, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Friend, Jesus is our advocate. He is the one that stands for us. You know what the word advocate means? It's kind of a fancy word that means like a lawyer. It's somebody who states your case for you, somebody who speaks up on your behalf. Now, Satan wants to sift us, like I told you, because he wants to bring up all that trash in our lives so he can take that to the Father and accuse us. Hey, God. That guy Sander, yeah, he's supposed to be some big preacher for you. Look what he did. Look what he did, Lord. But praise God, Jesus is our advocate. In 1 John 2:1, the Apostle John writes, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. Now, John's not encouraging us to sin so we can be forgiven. He says, I'm writing these things to you so you don't sin. But now notice what he says in the rest of that verse. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And you know what else? The Bible teaches us in Hebrews 7:25 that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. He prayed for Peter. He interceded on Peter's behalf. Jesus has prayed for us. We're told in the Gospels that he has prayed for us as believers. And we're also told in Hebrews that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, we know that Satan is a defeated foe, that he is limited in his power. So if he's limited in his power, why does the Lord allow him to do some of the things that he does? Well, Satan heard old Peter boasting, and he said, "Oh, I know some things about old Simon Peter, and I sure would like to get him in my sieve." And the Lord said, "Go ahead." See, he had to get permission. Look at verse 31 again. Jesus said, "Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Now, the King James, I believe, says has desired. But the word that is translated from literally means he has asked. He had to ask permission. And, you know, sometimes the Lord allows Satan to come against us to reveal what's in our hearts. Now, since Jesus is our advocate, does that mean that we can just live any kind of way we want? No, it absolutely does not. Our sin should grieve us. Look at verse 62, same chapter. We're told that after Peter denied the Lord, he went out and wept bitterly. See, don't think for one second that just because you can't lose your salvation, you don't have anything to lose when you deny the Lord. See, I read about those early apostles and what they suffered for the cause of Christ and how these men stood firm unto the death. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, speaking of the early apostles, says, "And they departed from the presence of the council," that is the Jewish religious council, "rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." These men had just been beaten for preaching about Jesus, and they rejoiced in the fact that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Now that's holy boldness, friends, and let me tell you something else. The most miserable person in the world is not an unsaved person. Quite the contrary. The most miserable person in the world is actually a saved person who's out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Isn't that true? You know it is. The most joyful people are those that stand firm for the Lord. Simon Peter learned this lesson, and there came a time when he was no longer boastful. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Peter learned to renounce his self-confidence and put his confidence in Jesus. He became the flaming apostle and preacher of Pentecost. And Acts 4:13 says that when the people saw the boldness, the holy boldness of Peter and John, they marveled and took note that they had been with Jesus. See, there's the difference between self-confidence and putting your confidence in the Lord. Now, do you know what Peter realized when that rooster crowed? Remember, Jesus had told Peter, "Before that rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny three times. Three times you'll deny that you even know who I am." Now, because this is largely a farming community, probably pretty much everybody in here has been around roosters at some point or another. You know, there's two things that are true about roosters in the morning. Number one, you can't make them crow. And number two, you can't do anything to stop them from crowing. Now think about how many roosters were in Jerusalem that morning. A bunch. And the Lord kept every single one of them from crowing. He kept every single one of them deathly silent until that precise moment, and then he made just one of them crow. Just one. And at that very moment, Peter knew one thing: my God is still in control. Do you know why Peter denied Jesus? Because he was afraid. He was petrified. These guys came and they took the Lord and they led him away. They led him away to his death. It looked like he was no longer in control. He had been mocked, he'd been cursed, he'd been beaten, he'd been whipped, he'd been falsely accused. He was on his way to the cross. It looked like everything was completely out of control. And then that rooster crowed. See, God was in perfect control, and he is still in perfect control. So as we prepare to close, let me remind you of something. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, regardless of what you may be going through right now, friend, let me encourage you. You are on the winning side. There is not a blade of grass that can move without our Heavenly Father's permission. And with His help, I'm going to stand true. And I hope and pray that all of you will put your self-confidence aside and put your hope and confidence in Him, so that you all may display holy boldness in your own life and always be a courageous Christian. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, many times, especially when things are going pretty well in our lives, we think that we have everything under control. Help us to realize, Lord, that You are still in control. You are still running everything. You're the one, Lord, who gives us the very air that we breathe. Father, give us the wisdom to not ignorantly place faith and trust in ourselves, but Lord, give us the wisdom to put our faith and trust in You. We ask, Lord, not that You would only do that, but also that You would make us courageous Christians. Lord, there's far too many wimpy Christians today, far too many Christians that fail to stand up for the things that are right. Our voices have been silent for too long, Lord. Help us to be faithful and bold witnesses for You. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Would you please bow your heads for the benediction? Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.